But it is. I'll just leave it like that. I'm going to talk to you today about the betrayal of Jesus. The betrayal of Jesus. Yeah, that sounds just really eventful, doesn't it? But, you know, I think it's something for us to think about because without meaning to, we might do some of that. We wouldn't on purpose set out to betray him. But he said, if you're not for me, you're against me. If we're not for him, we are against him. Now, he said that. These are his words. And so I was been meditating on that. And then the Lord just began to talk to me about it more and more. So this is probably part one. This may be part one, Chris. We'll see. God tells us things ahead of time if we'll listen. I'm going to be ministering out of Luke this morning, Luke 22. And I'm really taking it these verse by verse, which I don't always do, but this is verse by verse material. And it's good. Thank you, God, for your words of life. They are. Your words are always, even your rebuke is sweet if we'll learn from it. Then we take it as you just loving us. A rebuke from you, God, is a sweetness to our soul because your correction ultimately brings us great joy. Amen? Amen. And a lot of people don't know you don't have to close your eyes to pray. There's a lot of church stuff you learned in church. Now let us pray. Every eye closed. Well, I pray most of the time. If you're driving and you're praying, I hope your eyes aren't closed. I'm just saying there's a lot of stuff that we were taught. I've talked about kind of churchosity, how to do church and stuff. And so I don't know. I've many times in my life, I've gone around talking to God. Prayer's just talking to God. And if you're talking to God a lot or you're on a bicycle, please don't close your eyes because you're going to run over something. You're not going to see the dog that's approaching you if you're on a bike, whatever it is. You need to be aware. And then there are times when you want to close your eyes. And I think God leads us in the way we should go. He said he would lead us in the way we should go. So I'm in Luke 22 this morning. The betrayal of Jesus. And I'm starting verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him. Speaking of Jesus. For they feared the people. They were afraid. They would have already killed him, except they were afraid of the multitudes that followed him. And so when they were there and they were plotting, they thought, we cannot do this around all these people because they esteem him and he's healed most all of them. You know, everybody who asked him, he did and needed healing. He healed them all. God is a healer. And he is. You know, it's like God is more determined to help us than we are with the capacity to receive his help. And I see this over and over in the scriptures. You know, wilt thou be made whole? Well, I don't know. I don't have anybody to help me. And just, you know, people would give their excuses. And he didn't ask them that. He said, will you be made whole? Do you want this? It was so simple. So sometimes we overcomplicate things. Don't overcomplicate Jesus. He's made it so simple. He's spoken such simple terms so that anybody could understand it. That's the beauty of Jesus. Is he's not trying to be beyond you. He came to be with you. He came to indwell you. He's not trying to be beyond you. I mean, he knows who he is. He doesn't have self-esteem issues. And he knows who. He knows he's God. So in Luke 22, starting in verse 1, it says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas. You know, I've often wondered, he must have left a door wide open for Satan to come right in. There was something in his heart so that Satan could just walk right into him. Just him. Just him. He was singled out. But we're going to look at that today, the betrayal of Jesus. So Satan entered Judas. His name, surname is Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. This was one of Jesus' disciples. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priest. And when you look that up, it just means that he just talked with them and had a discussion with the chief priest. Do you understand? Judas initiated the betrayal of Jesus. The chief priest didn't. The religious leaders, even though they wanted him dead, they didn't go seek out Judas or any of the other disciples that the Bible tells us. Judas went to seek how he could do this. Wow. Satan entered Judas. Well, we know the devil wanted Jesus dead because the devil knew what he was fixing to do, because it had been prophesied all through the scriptures. And I want you to understand that the devil knows the scriptures better than most Christians. And so sometimes that, well, it hurts us when we don't know the Word of God, because we think this is something new. People have been reading the Word of God for years. And at that point, they didn't even have the New Testament, remember. All they had was the Old Covenant. But there were so many prophecies about Jesus. There were so many of them. Well, the devil, he had been reading these things, but he didn't know who Jesus, wasn't sure who the Messiah was going to be. But then when he saw all these miracles and he heard what Jesus said, he goes, oh man, that's him. That's him. I've got to get somebody who will do my bidding. Because remember, Satan has no real power. He didn't have power over Jesus. So he was going to have to use a human being. A human being was going to have to do this deed. So he entered a human being to betray Jesus. Okay? It's real important to note that Satan in and of himself had no power over Jesus at all. Jesus had no sin. The only reason Satan had power over people is because we were born into sin. And so we would just easily listen to him. It was like our nature to listen to him. But when you're born again through Jesus Christ, it's not no longer your nature just to listen to what Satan has to say. We have to remember that. We have a different nature that God put in our spirit. Our spirit is clean. It's as good as it's ever going to get. But our mind has to know the truth about what happened in our spirit, or we can't walk it out in everyday life. And we're still begging God to do stuff, because we don't know who we are. Yeah. So Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. He wanted to cut a deal. And they were glad. They thought, wow, this is falling in our lap. This is exactly what we wanted all along. And here one of his own has come. And they were glad and agreed. So there was a negotiation. Judas was after the money. He had a lust and a thirst for money. He stole often, the Bible tells us. And he was the treasurer, which means Jesus had money. Now, if you have so much money you have to have a treasurer, you're not broke. Jesus was never poor and without funds. There were many people, and a lot of them were women, who funded Jesus' ministry all through his time here in ministry. As soon as they found out who he was, they were so grateful. And a lot of these women were rich women. Some of these Roman women and stuff, they were rich. And they had heard about him, saw his miracles, and they funded and traveled. Many of them traveled with Jesus in his ministry. But Judas, even though he kept stealing from the, it wasn't enough. He was never satisfied. You know, your flesh is never satisfied. It's never going to be enough. It's just never enough. So he conferred with the chief priests. They were glad. They agreed to give him money. So when you look at this, you're thinking, he sat and he heard all the same things everybody else heard. And yet his heart was so hard. His heart remained hardened. There are people today, their heart remains hard toward Jesus. And they can be easily deceived. And without meaning to, they can betray God. They can betray Jesus. They don't mean to, but they're deceived. A deception will cause you to falter. If somebody came up front, you wouldn't falter. But now it's a deception at work. So he promised. He promised these religious leaders, and he sought opportunity to betray him. He began to look for his moment of victory, when he could get that money. So he wanted to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Judas was afraid of the multitude. They were all afraid of the multitude, what they would do. Because all these people had been healed. Jesus had fed them more than once. Thousands of people at one time. He healed everybody who ever came to him. There's not one person. And this is why when people say, well, you just don't know if it's always God's will. Yes, you do. It's always God's will to heal. Because if it wasn't, then Jesus disobeyed his Father. There should have been some people that weren't healed, right? If sometimes it's God's will not to heal people, then how come Jesus actually healed everybody who came to him? You love that, huh, Suzanne? You know? So I'm just saying there's a lot of lies that are in religion. The Pharisees were very religious, and they're the ones that were trying to kill him. The religious leaders of the day, the Jewish leaders of the day, wanted Jesus dead. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They thought he was false and he was misleading the people. Not only that, they made themselves rich off the misery of the people. And instead of helping the widows, they were hindering the widows. Instead of feeding the poor, they were pocketing a lot of the money that came. Yeah. So, I'm amazed at Jesus. I'm amazed at him and his determination to do the will of God in spite of how he was treated, what people thought of him. Do you understand how much of things that mean so much to us he had to just like to completely dismiss from his life to even do what God wanted him to do at all? Do you know you will too? You'll have to. If you're going to be like Jesus, you have to get to where I don't care what you think. I care what my God thinks. I care about what Jesus thinks. I care about what he has told me. And I'm going to live my life out of that. And there'll be people that won't understand. Well, they don't have to understand for you to be able to do it. They don't have to understand everything you do. It's not necessary for people to understand. It isn't necessary for everybody to like you. It isn't necessary for you to be coddled. And I'm not mean, but that's the truth. That is the truth. It's like I hear Jesus saying, get your thumb out of your mouth. We've got a work to do. We have a job to do. And I want to use you to do it. And I'll heal your brokenness. Emotional, physical, anything. I will heal brokenness. Jesus came to set captives free from brokenness. From poverty. From mental torments. He came to set us free. Why would we need to be free? Because now we are his messengers on this planet. And this planet doesn't know him. They don't know him. Well, how do you know? Because you look at how they live their life. If you live your life like the world, you don't know him. You may know about him, but you don't know him. Because you want to emulate the one you know. You want to be like the one you love. You want to be, it's like he put a homing device in us that we're just not happy until we really know him. And you can run from the truth. People do. They run from the truth all the time. They don't want to hear it because they might feel convicted. And then, you got to deal with that. Conviction is your friend. Conviction is your friend. Conviction is his voice to help you. So that you stop doing what you've been doing that doesn't work. All the stuff you keep doing that just doesn't work. He's so good, y'all. He's so good. Oh, my goodness. But the main thing was we need to understand Judas was available. He made himself available to the devil because of what was in his heart. And the devil took him up on his offer, and he went and he made an offer to the religious leaders that wanted Jesus dead. And then let's go down to verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? I love this. And he told them, he said, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Now, most people in those days, the people who hauled the water were generally the women. They put it up on their head. But so it was kind of an unusual thing to see a man with a water pitcher. That was really unusual. So Jesus has some very specific things to look for. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. He's so kind. When the hour had come, he sat down on the 12 disciples with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And you notice nobody interrupted and said, what are you fixing to suffer, Jesus? Why? What are you talking about, Jesus? What do you mean before you suffer? I'm amazed how many times they just didn't ask him something. They just let that go right by. Don't you find that fascinating? I said, wait, what do you mean suffer? But they didn't say that. They just sat there. And he says, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. That was a radical thing to say to these disciples, which meant I'm not going to be here anymore, or either I'm not going to obey the Jewish law. And of course, Jesus was a Jew and he obeyed the Jewish law. Thank God he set us free from it. By what he did, we got set free from the Jewish law, that old covenant under the law of Moses. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That was also a very odd thing to say, because a human being was never the sacrifice at Passover. He wasn't the lamb, and yet he became the lamb. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He's saying some really deep things here, and I just find them daft. The disciples, they don't ask him anything. What do you mean in your blood? But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. There's something about betraying Jesus that is very unacceptable to God. It's unacceptable to betray Jesus. This was the ultimate betrayal. And then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Boy, did you see how fast they jumped? From we could be the betrayer. Oh, no, but I'm the greatest. That's right. You're the greatest. No, I am. I am. I'm the greatest. And they had and Jesus said, can you imagine Jesus? He's sitting there. He's just dropped a couple of bombs right there that they didn't even ask him about his blood being shed. Nothing about him. It's always just about them. It's always just about them, what they're going through, what they want, their spot in the limelight. Jesus was in the limelight. It was called crucifixion. But I tell you, as far as heaven was concerned, he was in the limelight. Father God's eyes were nowhere but there. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, just the opposite, Jesus says. He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. In other words, the one that's the most important or whatever, the one in charge of something, they need to be the one who serves the most, not the least. For who is, but see, in our world system, it's just the opposite, right? But in God's kingdom, it's not like that. In other words, the more you get promoted, the more you're going to serve, the more it's demanded of you. Not less from you, but more from you. And people don't understand that. And you see it in churches too. You see it in churches all the time. the best seats, the best this, the best that. It's just, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? In other words, generally in their culture, the one that they thought was the most important always had a special place at the table. Yet I am among you as the one who serves. We say, I want to be like Jesus. Are you sure? Are you sure? It'll cost you to be like Jesus. It will. And people won't understand. They didn't understand what he was doing either. What makes us think we have to have everybody understand us before we can do what God wants us to do? I don't see that in the Word. He says, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. He's trying to say, okay, guys, you guys have been with me through everything. I'm trying to tell you something. You've been with me. You've seen how I've been treated. You see how the religious leaders have rejected me. You see these things. But you also have seen the miracles. You have seen me never turn anybody down. You have seen me love the unlovable. You have seen me treat people with respect and equality. You have seen me do these things. He says he's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care who you are, where you're from, or what your rank is, or any of that stuff. Jesus doesn't care about that. He looks on our heart. And he's telling them, he said, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me. This is a teaching moment. He's trying to tell them something. Can we hear his words? That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. All of a sudden, now he's got Peter on his heart. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He's saying this in front of everybody. How many times have we forgotten what Jesus told us? Am I the only one? He says it to him. There's some things fixing to happen. He's giving them very specific instructions, and they're not at a place where they can even begin to comprehend what he's really even saying at the moment. They can't comprehend it. And we see that later in terms of what happened with Peter. And then he says this, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, in other words, you're gonna defect. you're gonna deny me. You're not going to be able to handle what's fixing to come down. And he says, but I've prayed for you. And when you return, your job is to strengthen the brethren. He gave them an assignment. Whenever you feel like you've really messed up something, it doesn't mean you don't still have an assignment. You say, oh, God, I didn't handle that right. Oh, I messed that up. Oh, Lord, how could I? What was I thinking? Well, you were being like Peter. I was being like whatever it is. But it doesn't mean you still don't have an assignment. He knows you're not perfect. If anybody does, it's him. You can just see him with these disciples over and over and over. Their thought processes. And here he is, the creator of the universe, sitting with us, trying to help us understand who he is and how much he loves and what he's fixing to do for them, and they can't comprehend it. They didn't have anything to compare it to. And then when they looked at Jesus, he said, but I mean, he's odd, he's really strange, but I mean, you know, he gets hungry, we get hungry. He has to go to the bathroom, we have to go to the bathroom. It's hot out here when we travel and walk 20 miles a day. You know, he sweats like we do. So it was real hard for them to see him as Son of God, because they had an image in their mind about what that must look like. You know, it's the same thing today. We have images in our mind about what something's supposed to look like. And so when, as long as you keep that in your mind, if especially if it's one you came up with, then you can easily miss what it is you're supposed to be doing to begin with. Because you have this thing in your mind about what you think it is. They thought it was the takeover. They weren't going to be under Roman rule anymore. They we were going to be free, and his kingdom was going to be here on earth at that time. And they didn't understand, even though he'd been talking to them for all those years. Nonstop, living with them, breathing, living. They saw him. They saw him over and over and over. And I think about us. Wow, God, don't let us be like that. Don't let us have a picture in our mind or something and miss what you're really trying to get us to do. It's easy to do. We see these are people who ate, drank, lived, breathed, talked, and heard all these sermons. Half of them haven't even been written, all the sermons Jesus preached. It says there wouldn't be enough books to fill all the volume of things that he said, and they were privy to all this. You can't really understand God apart from God. You can't understand this book apart from the Holy Spirit, which is why he was sent. It's because we don't comprehend things, because we don't have anything to compare it to. Because we live out of what we see, our senses, because we're carnal. Remember that word, carnal? It just means of the five senses. So if we can't see it, touch it, see it happen right then, we don't believe anything happened. And yet, it says he was slain before the foundation of the world. He was slain. See, time to God is not like time to us. He was slain before the foundation of the world. He was slain. It was a done deal before Adam and Eve were created. Before the foundation of the world. And everything in your life happens that way. The truth comes and then you'll see it later. The truth is there. Then you see it later. This is how you got saved. You heard the truth. You believe the truth, and then you could get saved. But you didn't see yourself saved until you were saved. You didn't feel saved. You didn't have that assurance inside of you until after you were saved, right? So you can't go by what you see. You can't go by what you see. That's what faith is. Faith is when I don't see it, but I believe it because God said it. And I'm going to live my life out of what God said because he cannot lie. Not that he just won't. He cannot. He literally, as God, cannot lie. And he also has no evil in him, so he can't produce evil because he's good. Yeah. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. So he says, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And of course, the me there is in your Bible isn't in italics, whatever. Sometimes they put things in italics that was added in to help your understanding. It just says, when you've returned, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. We can be so bold when everything's fine, right? When the knife into your neck, you'll say just about anything. Yeah, we can do that. He said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you even know me. And he said to them, when I sent you without money, without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? Jesus is trying to say, don't you remember that I provided, you were supernaturally provided for all these years? That you didn't produce it of anything of yourself ever? You didn't produce the food you ate? They just left with the clothes on their back and trusted. And Jesus said, did you lack anything? And of course, the answer was obvious. No. So they said nothing. That's probably the best thing they've done in a long time. So they said nothing. At least they didn't say anything that time. And then he says something to him. He says, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, the knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And there are two things there. This is bringing a shift. He's saying something's fixing to completely shift. It's been like this, and this is what you've been used to. but you're going to have a shift, and it's going to be very different, and you're going to move over here. There are shifts in the spirit that also take place, where you've been used to something a certain way, and if you're not careful, you'll try to real hard to hold on to it the way it's been. And he says, no, no, no. There's got to be a shift. This is how God promotes people. You can't get promoted from the Lord. You can get promoted from people. But you can't get promotion from God without a shift. A different focus. A different way you see things. You have to learn to see things completely differently. And he said that this is going to come about, Jesus said, because of me. This shift is not going to come about because of you. It's going to happen because of me. Because of what's going to be accomplished in me, Jesus said. It wasn't for Jesus. It was for us, but it was in him. That in him, all the sin of everything, it went into his body. All the diseases of everything went into his body. Everything that went kaboom when Adam and Eve sinned, he restored back to us for those who believe. For those who believe. For those who believe. And so we see that he's trying to prepare them. It's going to be different though, because I'm not going to be here. They don't understand yet. They don't get it. So he's telling them these things ahead of time. You know, sometimes when you're reading the word at the time you read it, you don't understand it. I love how God does that. Don't be afraid of reading the word and saying, but I don't understand it yet. Yet. But you will. Because he's faithful. If you're faithful to stay in the word, he's faithful to teach you exactly what he means by what he says. So this shift is going to take place. And he said, the whole thing is going to be accomplished in me, but it'll be for you. Because he was the only one that could go to the cross. He was the only one who could bear the sins of the whole world. He was the only one who could reverse that curse that came when Adam and Eve sinned. He was the only one who could give us back the authority we had over the devil. He was the only one that could do that. Adam and Eve had authority over the devil in the garden. Devil didn't have any power over them. He used deception. He uses deception today. If you're a born-again believer, he doesn't have power over you either. He uses deception. He just deceives us. He talks us out of things. And these guys, I mean, they're living in a place of deception most of the time. They don't know who he is. They don't understand who he is, and yet they were all raised under the law of Moses and had to memorize a bunch of those books of the Bible. And all the prophets they would listen to all the time when they would go to synagogue. And the prophecies were about Jesus. And they would emphasize the one to come, the anointed one to come, the Messiah that would be coming. And they were looking for him to come. But they were looking for him to come to establish his kingdom on earth. There will be a kingdom on earth. And that part was true. But they didn't understand how God was going to do it. They thought God was going to breathe out fire or something real dramatic and come down from heaven and say, I am God and I'm going to establish my kingdom here now. But that's not how he sent Jesus as a completely helpless one. Sent him as a baby, completely helpless. Tell you, God's never going to do it the way you think God's going to do it. He's not. You'll have to rely on him. You'll have to lean on God every day because you don't understand. We don't even always understand where he's taking us. We just know we're being pulled there. And you just follow his lead. Jesus told the disciples, come follow me. I will make you fishers of men. It's a following, learning to follow his lead. Instead of thinking you know it and then trying to get him on your page. You can't get him on your page. You don't even know where your pages are. He says, it's going to be done through me. Until they said, he said, and he was numbered with the trans. And so he's quoting, here he is, he's quoting, this is one of the ones they should have known, this Messiah, okay? The Messiah would say this, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Wow, that was a loaded thing to say. For the things concerning me have an end. He's saying there's going to be a shift. There's going to be a shift It's not going to be the way it is. It's not going to be what you thought it was going to be. It's not going to be that. And so they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it's enough. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he was, as he was accustomed, he was a man accustomed to prayer. Jesus prayed a lot. He was the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. He was it. It wasn't written. So he didn't have some of the verses that we might claim. He just had the law, and he had a mandate from his Father that he was glad to do as the creator of the world in the first place. Everything that was made, he made. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Is that something that we think about very often? Do you pray that you won't enter into temptation? If these disciples who heard all of his sermons and everything he preached, he had to say to them, pray that you do not enter into temptation. Don't you think that we need to pray that we don't enter into temptation? They were sitting at the table with truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can be sitting at the table with truth and still go into temptation. You can have truth, Jesus, in your heart. Be a believer and still enter into temptation. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Anyway, verse 41. Some of these things are amazing. And also, in verse 37, when he was saying this, he says, in me, the things concerning the, he says, concerning me, have an end. He was telling them about him. He kept trying to see, I'm it. It's not what you think. It's just me. I'm going to be numbered with the transgressors. This is going to be a finished work. And when I'm done, you're going to enter a whole new era. Okay? So, in verse 41, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. A lot of people have used this as a verse for God doesn't want everybody healed. I cannot imagine how you got that idea out of this verse. But they, you know, people who don't want to believe that can come up with all kinds of things. That's not what the subject matter was about, for one thing. Father, if it be your will, take this cup. The cup wasn't sickness. The cup was being crucified and being beat to a pulp, and the pain he was going to suffer. He was like anybody else. He didn't want to hurt. He had a human body. He knew what it was to hurt. Your body hurt. Bones. I mean, their sandals weren't great. They weren't Hokas. You know, I mean, they walked 20 miles a day in those things. I can't imagine what people's feet even look like or smell like. And he said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup. He didn't. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It's like he knew, he just didn't want that. And it says, and I can give you an example of how I know that, because the next verse says, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. He was becoming weak at just the thought of it. An angel came. God sent him help. God knew in his human frame it was going to be really hard for what he was fixing to go through. For somebody who was innocent, for somebody who could call a legion of angels and they would appear just like that if he needed them. He was God wrapped up in flesh. And here he is in this submissive mode. He's like, God, he was dreading it. And yet he was excited about it. He said, for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? Us. We were the joy that was set before him so that he endured such pain and suffering. It was us. It was us. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. How to win friends and influence people, right? Boy, these disciples, they've got it all. So they're asleep. They're nodding off. He's telling them what's fixing to happen, and they're still still about them. You know, it's hard for us to crucify our flesh. When is it not about us? At what point is it no longer just about us? When does that change in us? Where is the change? A lot of people go to church for years, but where is the change? Where is the evidence that you're changing, becoming more and more like him? He needs us to. The world needs us to. They don't see Christians any different than everybody else. They're just weird people to them. They talk the same. You know, they call in late all the time. They say they're sick when they're not. They lie. I'm just saying, at what point is there something in us where the world says they really are different? Perfect? No. Different? Yes. More like him? Yes. We'll never be perfect. There was only one, that's Jesus. But that's not an excuse for us to just do what we feel like doing at the time. It's not an excuse for that. And he said, found them sleeping. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? He said, why are you sleeping? Why are you sleeping? He said, rise and pray. So he gives them a command. Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Jesus knew what it was to be tempted. He was being tempted right then. That's why he was so in earnest. He said, it's really hard. It's really hard. I know it's hard. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And I think that's about how he said it. I don't think he said, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? I think he was flabbergasted. Like, I knew you were going to do something, but the gall. And it was like Satan walked up to Jesus and gave him a kiss. And Jesus knew he had to surrender to this mob of people for us. So he didn't do one thing about it. He did that for you and for me. It was Satan. I could just see him just kind of prancing up. Remember, Satan had entered Judas. Satan entered Judas. He's got to have somebody he can move through. He can't move independently of people. He didn't have the power on earth to do that. He never was given it. And through Jesus, we got it back. The dominion came back to us. Now, the earth is still fallen. The earth is, but we're not. Not where we're concerned. Not where our lives are concerned, no. Satan does not have more power than God. So Judas walks up, kisses him. And Jesus, you're betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Like, wow, Judas. I knew you were going to do something, but I wasn't. Have you ever known something bad was going down, but then it was a lot worse than what you thought? Like the gall. Like, oh my gosh. And that's how you're going to do that? And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. Oh, I just read that. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike this with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, permit even this. In other words, no, you'll have to just hold back. You have to permit this. So he healed him. He touched his ear and healed him. Right there in front of all these religious leaders, he's still showing love. He's still showing how God is with us. The servant of the high priest, he was just doing what the high priest wanted him to do. That was his job. So he cuts off, anyway, and he's doing his job with showing up with the high priest and everything. And so one of his disciples cuts off his ear. And Jesus walked in love. So you love your enemies. Love your enemies. These were the enemies of God, literally God himself. I got something in my eye. Y'all can tell that. And I marvel at that. The composure. Jesus never freaked out. Oh, no, they're coming with swords. What am I going to do? Oh, God. Da, 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 da. What do we do? You never see him lose composure, do you? Why? How could he do that? He was God in the flesh. But he knew he was going to feel what people feel, the pain. But that's another reason why he was so determined to do it. Because he hates pain and human suffering. Why? Because it was from the devil. It was never from God. Wasn't from God. God isn't trying to teach you something. How well do you learn and how accurate can you be in your reading and application when you're drugged all the time with painkillers? It's not God's will. It's the will of the devil. He wants us incapacitated. Why? Because we're powerful. He knows it. Do we? You're powerful. That's why he came after you. You're powerful. Anybody who knows you are. He's shaking in his boots about you. That's the way it should be. It should be. Try the spirits and see if they be of God. I think Satan tries to do that. He tries our spirit to see if it be of God. He comes to test. Jesus doesn't test you. He knows what you're going to do before you're going to do it. You know who doesn't? The devil. He is not all-knowing. He doesn't. The devil doesn't know everything. If he did, he wouldn't have been so stupid. He never would have rebelled against God. He certainly wouldn't have killed Jesus if he didn't know what it was going to be. Because all Jesus did was multiply himself all over the planet. He just multiplied his spirit in the lives of people all over this planet. No, the devil's daft. But remember, he's cunning. He's cunning. He is a maneuverer. He knows your weaknesses. He knows human weaknesses. And he tests to see if you're really of God. I mean, he can't be everywhere at the same time. The devil's not omnipresent. He's not omni-anything. Omni-over. He's omni-over. Oh, don't you love Jesus today? Do you see his life, what he went through? He did it for us. And he endured the cross for us. And goes on to say that, oh, I love this. I got to hurry up. All right. So, God helps us in our weaknesses. God helps you when you're going through a trial. Just understand, this is temporary. You may have been knocked down. Well, okay, get up. Get up. You say, well, yeah, but I broke this leg. Well, get a crutch until you get going good. We'll pray. You'll heal. Come on, let's do it. But you've got to have this tenacity down in you that says, you're not stopping me. Until you can get mad at the devil, you don't know squat. There's got to be an angry. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That means you keep it stirred up. There's somebody out to kill you. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the only thing the devil knows how to do. That's what he wants to do. He hates you. He'll deceive you. So that you're poor, pitiful, and wretched. I'm telling you the truth. He'll get you to where you're comfortable with your sickness. You make friends with it. And some days it's kind of bossy and you kind of whimper. And the next day you try to be kind of more a little bit more over it. Nothing should stop us but death. And even then, maybe not. You get killed. Say, no, I'm not done. Come back. Come back. Get up. Go at it again. Glory to God. So he healed him. He healed him. And then Jesus goes down and says, verse 52, have you come out with like a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. He equated them with the devil himself. But this is your hour, O religious leaders. This is your hour. This is your hour of power with Satan. So having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. And I'm going to stop there with that. What I want you to understand is Jesus knew how horrible everything was going to be. That's why he was praying so earnestly. He had seen crucifixions. And he knew his was going to be a lot worse. To take all the sin of all humanity, past, present, and future. Hitler's sins were paid for. Did y'all know that? And he never received Jesus. Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. If you can't pay for your future sins, you're not going to heaven because you're going to sin at some point. There are some teachings out there that, you know, every time you sin, you've got to get saved again. Well, Jesus isn't going to go to the cross again. I'm sorry. He said he's finished. The payment for sin was completed. What are you going to add to what Jesus did? How presumptuous. He said, it's finished. I dealt the blow to sin. He said, it's not even on your record. He said, he makes us righteous even as he is righteous. We have the spirit of Jesus that lives in us, and Jesus doesn't have sin. On your record, it's like I've said that before, he took my D's and F's and gave me A pluses on my report card. He just handed it to me. He said, now you live off of my card. You live off my card. You live off my record, not yours. Not yours. Not now, not tomorrow, not ever, because it's finished. And this is where Christians really get in the hole. I say, I understand he paid for my sin, but you just don't know what I've done since then. Well, I don't. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You come to Jesus. He knows all about it. But if you're his child, you come back to him. Now, you're going to have some consequences for what you've done. You may have some debt you got to pay back because you didn't handle your money right. You didn't do what he told you to do with money. You didn't do stuff like he told you to do. You'll have some consequences. But that's not from him punishing you. That's from your decisions that you made. Most everything I ever had in my life was because of my own decisions. Our decisions, because we're led by that sin nature. We make stupid choices, and then dumb things happen. And then we go, God, where are you? And God says, I've been here all along. You did this, darling. I didn't do this to you. Some people are sick from choices. They're sick from choices that they make over and over and over. Y'all stand up, please. Boy, I know this has been so encouraging to you today. I'm telling you, you can make different choices. You can make some, you know, the truth that you don't know can kill you. But the truth you know will make you free. You can know the truth. You can. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes. You've got to know Jesus if you're going to know truth. Because without him, you don't understand. You can't even understand. You can't understand the book. You don't understand. And we have this all over the place because Christians want somebody like me holding a microphone to spoon feed absolutely everything. Well, I'm not going to be at your house Monday morning. Maybe yours. Y'all understand what I'm saying? It's kind of like, well, who's going to talk to you then? Who are you listening to all week? There's something about getting in this book and the pages just for yourself. And, you know, God will just speak to you. And it's so much sweeter. It's so much better than listening to other people. Do I listen to some other people? Sure, I do. Sure, I do. People are further along than I am. Sure, I do. I want to. But nobody's as far along as Jesus. There's a reason why this book has been preserved. There's a reason why it's still a number one bestseller. This is the holy writ of God. It is the word of God. And Jesus said he was the word made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is our Jesus. The betrayal of Jesus. I don't want to be in that category. Not at a lunch table, not at a church meeting, on my phone, with anybody else. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be like the disciples, where he's talking to me, and I just decide not to listen. Because I'm so ingrained in my own thought processes of how I think things are supposed to be. That's what happened to the disciples. They thought they had it all figured out. Boy, were they wrong. You know, we can think we have it all figured out, and we can be really wrong. This is why Jesus said he would lead us, the good shepherd. He leads, a shepherd leads the sheep. They just follow him. They follow his voice. That means you've got to be hearing what he's saying. And you can hear it through reading the word, or he'll speak to you sometimes when you're praying, speak to you as you pray. But you've got to hear the voice of the shepherd. You've got to hear Jesus. He says the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. This is what he did. All the parables, he's telling you exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die for you. And then when he got ready to do it, nobody had it figured out. They hadn't heard a word he said. Because they just don't see life the way he sees life. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We have God to show us a different way to do life, where we can see life differently than the way we always have. You can't do the same thing over and over and over and get a different result. Just doing things your way, the way you think it's supposed to be. It's not going to happen. Everything Jesus did, he's already provided for you. It's already done. And then our job is to learn how to access it the way he told us to. That's called faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be faithless. I know I'm going to make mistakes. My record, your record proves that we make mistakes. God didn't get all bent out of shape about our mistakes. But when we know to do good and we don't do it, to us it's sin. If we know we need to be reading our Bible, we just don't want to feel like, we just rather watch TV or something. No, that's sin. We're just preferring something other than what God's told us to do. Lordship means he actually is number one. We're not anymore. A lot of people think other people are number one in their life. No, it's you. No, it's you. Even to avoid conflict. It's all out there. No, I always do what they say. No, it's like, no, it's still about you. You don't want to deal with the conflict that might be if you actually follow Jesus. We can do better. Y'all, he loves us. You'll never have anybody that loves you like Jesus. They'll try. They'll try. I mean, my husband, he does. He's good at loving me. But he's not my Lord and God. And he knows it. And I'm not his either. Nobody ever could, you know. For me to be able to go free from the penalty of all my sins, as if I had never sinned, that's what Jesus did for us. Lord, we love you today. You're amazing. Everything about you is amazing. I thank you that you're God and we're not. You are the good shepherd. And you did. You gave your life for the sheep. And that's us. And we need you. You said, if we'll just call on your name, we'll be saved. Call on the name that now we understand. Call on you as Lord, as master of our life. That we would actually submit to you, God, as our master. And do your bidding in the earth instead of just doing what we feel like doing. We actually truly want to be saved. We don't want to be people that just show up for church. My goodness. You can bring your pet and do that. Just show up. Showing up's a good place to start, but it's not a good place to finish. God is good. He loves every one of us. Everybody in this room, I'm telling you, God loves you. He sees where you are. He knows your heartache. He knows pain. If you've got pain in your body, I'm telling you, Jesus knows about it. And he cares. He does. He's not a distant God. And you may not even know this Jesus I'm talking about today, but you can know him. They that call upon his name will be saved. It's so simple. If you believe he really did pay for your sins, that he took your place, that he took your ratchet record of sin, disobedience, just everything, the sins you haven't even committed. He says, I can forgive them. I'll forgive them all. Because otherwise you couldn't go to heaven. If he didn't forgive them all, you don't go. This is what he came to do. It's the most amazing thing ever. It's almost like we try to work and work because we just can't, because it's so good we can't imagine it could be true. But it is true. He did do it. And you can give him your life today. God, I'm giving you my life. I've never heard this before. I've never heard it this way before. I'm going to give you my life from now on. You're God. And I'm not going to be trying to do this myself anymore. I believe you. I believe when you said it is finished, it was accomplished. I believe that's true for me. I'm just going to believe you. I'm going to become a believer. If that's you today, you can just do that right where you are. Just tell him. Tell him. Make him Lord. God, I'm making you my Lord. Jesus, I need you. I want to understand. I want to know you in a way I never have known you before. And he said, oh, that sounds good to me. I love you too. Let's go at this together. Let's go at this together. Amen. And if you did that today, I wish you'd write to me and let me know. Contact me on Facebook, let me know. Yeah. And Stephen's going to come. Now, this is, I call it a sign and wonder. Different ones of us preach. And he just comes up here. He sits in a chair. He's been praying and asked God. And he just listens to God, what God is saying. And he writes it down. And it'll be something that's been preached. God gives us this twice every Sunday. But it's a sign and wonder. I love it. Come on, Stephen.
I am not moved by your performance. You say, Lord, I have sinned. Do you think I'm surprised by your sin? I knew it before you did it. And yet, it was already forgiven. I hate sin, and you too should hate sin. I don't relate to flesh or the performance of the flesh. I relate to you as a new creature. That is without sin. You have been born again into my spirit and are my sons and daughters. I desire you to be free and remain free, so don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage into sin. I freed you. So choose to walk in the Spirit. For those who are led by the Spirit do not sin. When I look at you, I see you on the basis of what I have done and not what you have done. There is no condemnation for those who are in me. I love you. Never think that you're not loved or accepted. You are my child. And my entire kingdom is available to you.
Don't y'all love that? I love that. Even reference, because one of the things he said, you know, and I had referenced Peter about returning and when you return. Yeah. Thank you, God. Don't ever take stuff like that for granted. And you know what? From when you first began, you're just getting more and more accurate. Just as the years have gone by, I've seen some real changes in that. And it's amazing. It really is. And it's God. It's God. It really is. This is just how God. So God chooses how he wants to use people for what he wants to do. We don't choose that. Stephen didn't wake up one day and say, what I would really like to do. It was, I mean, he, it just, You know what I'm saying? It's almost like it's the thing you, a lot of times you don't see yourself doing. You couldn't see yourself doing. Because God doesn't see us the way we see ourselves. This is why you got to walk with Him and just do what He says. Because it's not something that you would jump up and say, I think I'll do that. Yeah. You understand? Amen. Amen. We all have a very blessed week. Amen. Oh, and Thanksgiving. What are we saying about Thanksgiving, Bonnie? Oh, happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving.